Tonight I want to take just that model prayer and teach on it. Just a simple lesson from the model prayer. Many things about our prayer life changes. Our posture changes. Sometimes we pray while standing. Sometimes while bowing. Sometimes while kneeling. And I don't want anybody to fall out of the pew, but even if somebody prays while lifting up holy hands. In the past, God's people have prayed while facing the temple, prayed while in the lion's den, prayed with their heads bowed, prayed with their eyes uplifted. We even read of one man who prayed while smiting or beating on his breast. Our posture changes. But not only that, our position changes. In the Bible and in our own experience, we read about men and women that have prayed in most every place you could imagine. In a cave, in the bed, in a closet, in the garden. One man even prayed from the belly of a great fish. On a housetop, on a mountaintop, by a river, in a prison, beside the sea, standing on the street, in the temple, in the wilderness, and one man prayed while on a cross. Our place, our position of prayer changes. The times at which we pray changes. I hope that we are praying in the mornings, praying at bedtime. I hope that you're praying in the early morning hours. I hope you wake up in the middle of the night and do some praying. I hope you pray before your meals. I hope you pray while you're in the middle of a battle. The times at which we change that, the times at which we pray changes. The circumstances surrounding our prayer life changes. Sometimes we pray because we are rejoicing and thanking God for what He has done in our life or in the life of a loved one. Other times we are praying because we are in the midst of mourning and we have nowhere else to turn except for to turn to God. And so we call out for Him when we have a loved one who is sick. We pray with great fervency, do we not? When we have lost family members, wayward children, when death comes, when life comes, we pray. Our posture changes, our place and time of prayer changes. What motivates or leads us into prayer often changes. But what I want to submit to you this evening is that the primary reason that we pray should never change. And our primary reason that we pray is to honor God and to bow to His will. Very often our prayer life may not seem that way, but our goal should be in all things to honor God and bring Him glory. And our prayer life should reflect that. Not just about, God, what can you give me? One old preacher used to say all the time, he said, our prayers are like this. God, my name's Jimmy. What you gonna give me? And there's some truth to that. But the main focus, regardless of what posture we are in, regardless of what circumstances we are in, regardless of whether we're in the daytime or nighttime or in the valley or on a mountaintop, regardless of those things, our primary purpose in prayer should be to honor God. Amen. And in the model prayer that Jesus gives us, it's very interesting. That's exactly how He began this prayer, with the intention that we would honor God. Now in this text, this is what is very often called the Lord's Prayer, and I don't want to fight with anybody about it. You can go on and be wrong if you want to, but this is really the model prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer. You want to know where the Lord's Prayer is? Look at John 17. There's the Lord's Prayer. But this is really the model prayer. And here, Jesus is giving an example. And while I ask you to stand and recite this prayer with me, there's nothing magical about this prayer. Obviously it's important because it is a part of the inspired Word of God. Jesus uses this as a model, but we're not to just mindlessly and numbly recite this prayer as if it has some kind of magical incantation to it. No, not at all. This is just an example, if you would, a model that Jesus gave on how we should pray. I like to say that this is the blueprint for prayer. Not one that is to be just repeated over and over and over again. There is no saving efficacy in any way to be found in repeating this prayer. None whatsoever. This is the model prayer, a rough outline. It's not the finished version. This is the skeleton, a basic premise of prayer. But we are to take this prayer, this model prayer, and we're to put meat on the bones, if you will. This is the skeleton or the outline. And it helps, well, as Christ gave it, it helps to prepare our heart and mind for how we should pray. It is a model for all prayer in that it seeks first and foremost, this prayer seeks first and foremost to bring glory to God. When we sit down and eat to give thanks, you don't have to recite the model prayer. When you bow your head at night, you don't have to recite the model prayer. You don't have to follow this exact recipe or formula, if you will. This is a model of how that we are to pray. Christ Himself prayed many different prayers. This is a model for us. And in fact, I want you to think about something. If you would turn over to Luke chapter number 11, I want you to see something here for just a moment. Luke chapter number 11. Jesus has been praying. Jesus has been praying, and when He gets done, His disciples come to Him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place," that being Jesus, of course, "when He ceased, one of His disciples came or said unto Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And He said unto them, 'When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Let me just pull a few things out of that. This is a separate occasion than what we find in Matthew. In Matthew, this is thrown really right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches on fasting and praying and tithing and giving. And in the Sermon on the Mount, He's listing a number of things. In fact, in a great sense, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is correcting a lot of erroneous doctrine and a lot of bad behavior of the religious elite of His day. But in Luke 11, I can't help but think that the disciples have heard Jesus pray. And they hear the passion in His prayer. Obviously, they had been witness to Him praying many times, but they see the fervency with which He prays, the burden with which Jesus prays, the weight that is on Him as He prays. And when He gets done, the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray like that." Don't you want a little more of that in your prayer life? A little more of a burden? A little more of a passion? A little more of the weight of eternity on you as you pray? And as they witnessed Jesus, He prayed and they said, "Teach us to pray." And in Luke 11, as we read, he gives a very similar prayer to what is found here in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not the exact same thing. So in other words, you don't have to say, and shouldn't say in any way, the exact same words over and over and over again. It's just a model, a pattern, if you will, that we should follow. But if you would notice in Luke 11, he did begin with this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So in other words, he began. And both of these model prayers with the desire that God would be hallowed or honored or exalted. That doesn't mean you have to begin every prayer by saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't have to say that with your lips, but it ought to be what's in your heart. That your prayer is that God's name would be lifted up or exalted even through your prayer. Even through your prayer. I wonder, and I have done some self-examination about this, I wonder how much of our personal prayer time is spent on ourselves, on material things. How much of our prayer time is us actually asking God for a better house, a better car, more food, more shelter, whatever that it is. And it's not that we shouldn't ask God for these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the primary drive or the primary pursuit in our prayers are motivated wrongly. Jesus says the Lord knows what you have need of before you ever ask Him. And in fact, if you're interested in it, I would challenge you to look at the model prayer as it's given and find the word me, my, I. It's Godward. It's others. It's focused on others. The first and foremost desire of our prayers should be that God is honored. And listen, here's the hard part. That we are willing to submit ourselves to whatever His will is. And folks, that's not always easy. That's not always easy. Prayer, really, when it's said and done, prayer is communion with God. It's us saying, God, you're God and I'm not. I mean, you want to get down to it. God, you're God and I'm not. And I'm not trying to tell you what to do. Here's what I'd like to happen, but I'm going to trust that you know what's best. That's what prayer is about. If you're praying, listen to me, child of God. If you're praying to change God, you better give up. I got news for you. You're not going to change God. He is the Lord and He does not change. Prayer is not to change God. You want to know what prayer is really meant to change? It's meant to change us. It's meant to change us. And you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, I want the different circumstances, different situation. But when it's all said and done, you still have to say, Lord, you do what honors your name. And give me the grace to bow to whatever your will is in it. We don't pray to change God. We do not pray to honor men. We do not pray to be seen or heard of men. We pray, first and foremost, to bring tribute to the name of God. Look with me, if you would, in our text in Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The child of God should normally, we should pray to the Father in the name of the Son and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We serve the triune God, and the Trinity Himself is involved in our prayer life. We pray primarily to the Father. And I've said this before, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I think primarily our prayers should be addressed to God the Father. Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven. But there have been times when life has knocked me down, and all I could do was from my knees cry out, Oh, Jesus, have mercy. You ever been there? to where you didn't care if you was talking to the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. You just wanted to get a hold of somebody. You wanted to grab hold of the horns of the altar and beg for mercy. If you hadn't been there, you live long enough, you'll get there to where you just cry out, Oh God, have mercy, be tender and compassionate. But primarily, man, and sometimes I'm telling you, life will just knock the wind out of you. But primarily, we should pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Spirit. Jesus says, after this manner, pray ye our Father. Now, it may not seem like much, but you ought to be glad that you can say, our Father.
Amen.
Our Father. Jesus could have just said, my Father, and that would have been true because God is His Father, but our Father. Or as John would write, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. What a great joy it is that we can say, Abba, Father. I'm told that expression, Abba, is a term of endearment. It's like saying Papa or Daddy. Abba, Father. Our Father which art in heaven. We should never take for granted the fact that we can call God our Father. Not all men can do that. You realize that. Not all men have faith. Not all are sons of the Father. Isn't that what Jesus said? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. Not all men have faith, and hence not all men can pray and say, our Father which art in heaven. What an incredible blessing it is for a simple sinner to be able to call the divine Creator Father. Father. Our Father which art in heaven. If I may be so brazen, and I do not mean in any way that we are to dishonor our earthly parents. That's not true at all. We are to honor our mother and father. That's what the law says. At the same time, though, we have a heavenly Father. And our relationship to Him is greater than our earthly relationships. I don't mean to say it's okay to be disrespectful to our earthly fathers. No, not at all. You should honor children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And let me say this. Our heavenly Father is the supreme of the universe, the omnipotent, all-knowing, immutable God of the universe, and He will forever be our Father. We have fathers here on earth for a short period of time, but He is, if we are His children, He is our eternal Father. But I'm going to take you just a little step further. If you sit under my ministry, you know I don't beat up a whole lot of others' denominations. I just don't do a whole lot of it. But you have a Father, and He's in heaven, and you have an earthly Father, and you don't need to call anybody else Father. Do you get me? You don't need to go see Father such and such or Father such. No, you have an earthly Father that God gave you while you have Him, but then you have a heavenly Father, and that's all you need. Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father is not restricted by space and time. Our Father is not earthbound. He is our heavenly Father. He upholds the stars. He dispatches the angels. He holds everything together. This is our Father. Our Father in heaven, and He's not limited like us earthlings are. He is the supreme, hallowed be thy name. When we pray that, we are simply saying, Lord, may your name be held in high esteem, hallowed, uplifted, exalted be your name. Is that what your prayer life is like? Lord, Father, I want your name to be exalted. Sometimes, and I'll pick on preachers, sometimes preachers want their names to be exalted. We want to, you know, have our name up and get invited to the big conferences and have people ooh and ah. That, you know, I'm just being honest with you. It's what we like. It's what's and it's not limited to preachers by any means, but our prayer should be that we would decrease and that He would increase. Hallowed be thy name. Don't lift me up, lift your name up. Yet so flippantly do people, and sometimes we ourselves, use the name of God. Hallowed be the name of God. Thy kingdom come. I don't know if we fully appreciate what we're saying when we read these words or pray these words. Thy kingdom come. Now there is a kingdom that exists right now. Kingdom of Christ, I've taught this before, it is primarily a spiritual kingdom. Just as a side note, I would encourage you, if you get on sermon audio, find a sermon by a preacher named Ron Crisp, a sermon called Already But Not Yet. Take the time to download that and listen to it, Already But Not Yet. And it talks about the already but the not yet of the kingdom. Now there is a kingdom that exists right now in which Christ rules and reigns, and it is the kingdom, primarily a spiritual kingdom, over which He governs all of His children. Now obviously God is the sovereign of everything and He rules all things, but He has a spiritual kingdom now. But we're saying, Lord, we want Your kingdom to come. Not just what You have now. We want that kingdom that has been promised to the Messiah to come, where there will be a literal physical kingdom in which Christ will reign. Right now, it is primarily, as I said, spiritual, but there is coming a day. There is coming a day, and I didn't say in this culture, there is coming a day when He is going to rule and reign here on earth because He's earned that right. And in this model prayer, we are saying, Lord, come back and set up Your kingdom. And the idea of that is, we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of that coming kingdom. And a matter of fact, when we say, Thy kingdom come, we are actually saying, Lord, use us to usher in Your kingdom. Help us to get out and reach Your people with the gospel, so that when Your chosen ones, when they come to faith in You, then Your kingdom can come. That's what we are saying. It is well and good for us to say, Lord, come establish Your righteous reign. And you know I don't get involved in politics in the pulpit. And this is not a political statement. This is a spiritual statement. I'll be glad when King Jesus rules and reigns, won't you? I'm not running the president down. I'm not talking bad about him. I'm just telling you, I'm looking forward to the reign of King Jesus. It'll be a righteous reign. He'll rule with a rod of iron. And sin will be pretty much done with. More than that, sin in here will be done with. Will be done with. But then the prayer turns from heavenward. Well, I skipped the second half of verse 10. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. When you say Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, What is it that hinders the perfect will of God now? Sin. Sin. Our old nature. Our flesh. The devil. But we're saying, Lord, bring all that to an end. That, Lord, we want Your reign on earth and Your perfect will on earth to be done just like it is in heaven. Because in heaven right now, there is no sin. There is no Satan. There is no carnal flesh. All of that is going to be taken out of the way. And we are praying, Lord, may Your kingdom come to this earth and Your rule and Your reign be established just as much as it is in heaven right now. But then, now if I may, now the prayer turns earthward. But it begins heavenward, and I'm not saying that's what we have to do, but the primacy of the model that Jesus gives has us realize that the focus of our prayers shouldn't be on ourselves, but should be on God. That's the flip version of how we usually pray, but that's how it should be. Give us this day, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And I realize that this is a little bit countercultural to our American society today. But we are to ask God to provide for our needs and not our every whim and want. Now, I don't think, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask God to provide you with some of your wants. Listen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He delights to bless His children. So there's nothing wrong with you saying, Lord, I would like to have this. But let's be clear about it. In that, remember, you are still praying, not my will, but yours be done. I only want you to give me this if it will honor you. You don't say, Lord, I want this no matter what. You say, Lord, if it will honor you, if it will help usher in your kingdom, if it will hallow your name, if it will help that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then give me this. But again, that's not a lot of what our prayers often sound like. We're to ask God for our needs, not our every whim, not our every want. And if you'll notice, He says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, we're not to be worried about tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to worry about today without worrying about tomorrow. The God that feeds the sparrows, and the God that clothes the lilies of the field, God will provide for you. Lord, give me what I need today. You remember the words of Agur, strange name, Agur, in Proverbs 30. He says he's a brutish man, he has brutish wisdom, but he says, Lord, just give me what I need today. Don't give me too much or I won't need you. Don't give me too little or I might go steal from somebody. Just give me what I need right now. That's a pretty good prayer. It's interesting to me, old Agur calls himself a brutish man, but he's got some pretty sound theology about him there in Proverbs 30. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not to fret for all of our tomorrows. We are to trust Him. And then we pray, forgive us our debts. You see, us, not me and mine and I, but us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this really doesn't have anything to do with financial debt as much as it is a spiritual debt of sin. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. In fact, if you want to know why that is, look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, so we are asking God that He would forgive us of our sins. My dad used to say, pray daily for your sin daily. He used to say that. And it's not a bad quote. It's just not a biblical one. And I looked from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 trying to find that quote in the Bible. You know, you're going to be fighting. We're all going to find out some of these days. These things we quote, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. There's a lot of things that we think maybe there is not there. But nonetheless, my dad used to say, pray daily for your sin daily. And I said, Dad, I finally told him, I said, I can't find that in the Bible. He said, well, let me find it. Well, it come about 2 weeks later. He said, I can't find it either. But he said, but I did find this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, it is right. I don't. You sit here and be a super saint if you want to, but we ought to pray daily because we sin daily. We might ought to pray hourly because we sin hourly, moment by moment, right? And we ought to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive us of our sins. And then listen to this and then be willing to forgive others. As Ephesians 4 says, forgiving others even as God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. But then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can rest in this, that God will never tempt you to sin. God will test your faith, but God will never tempt you to sin. The real passion or the real point of what Jesus is saying is that God would keep us. And listen, you ought to pray this. That God would keep us, stop us, prevent us from going where we might naturally go. We sang this song, Prone to Wonder. Lord, I feel it. And I heard a preacher one time, he was standing in the pulpit, and he said, I don't know why we sing that song. He said, I'm not prone to wonder. And I thought, well, bless God, good for you, because I am prone to wonder. I don't know about you, but I'm prone to wonder. I'm that sheep that wants to run out of the fold and find how much trouble I can get in. And so really what he is saying is, Lord, keep me from doing what numbskull things I might otherwise do. Keep me from going as my natural flesh would incline. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Make my path clear. Lead me in a holy and righteous way. In fact, I got this in my notes. Oh, that God would keep me from all the awful things that this sin-sickened mind has conceived. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I wrote this. Listen to this. Nothing in the devil's incubator is any more vile or wicked than some of the things that has crossed my mortal mind. Oh, yes, that's true. So, Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. And then, if you would, for thine is the kingdom. And finally, we start with God. We turn our eyes on others and self to a degree. But then we return back to God in this model prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. We circle back where we started in this model prayer. You see how God-centered it is? Begins with God, ends with God. And in this prayer, listen, in this prayer we show submission. We show dependence. We ask for forgiveness. We plead for repentance, and we say, Lord, grant us a humility. All of these things are found in this little model prayer. We acknowledge that God is the Holy One, the coming King, the Sovereign, the Ruler. He is the Provider. He is the One who meets our needs day by day. In this model prayer, we see the relationship that we have with God our Father, that He is our Father. We are the child. He is the omnipotent. We are the subject. He is the sustainer. He is our provider. He is our Savior. He is our benefactor. He is our God, our guide. This model prayer makes for beautiful praise. By acknowledging who God is and who we are. I probably shared this with you at some point, but allow me, if I may, to share it again. True story. A group of preachers, pastors, were at a conference, and they decided they were going to stay up late one night and have a prayer meeting. And there was a teenage boy there, and he had Down syndrome. And he wanted to hang out with the preachers at the prayer meeting. And they were all a little bit hesitant because they were just a little bit uncomfortable, didn't know how it was going to go. But they allowed this little boy with Down syndrome to join in their prayer circle. And one by one, the preachers made their way around with their lofty and flowery prayers. I mean, calling down thunder from heaven with their big, high, lofty language. And the preacher I was listening to describing this, he said it was just as dry as a piece of corn cob. I mean, he said these preachers thought they were doing something, but it was just as dry as it could be. Until it came to that little boy that had Down syndrome. When that little boy started praying, his prayer was this: Lord, I just love you so much.
Amen.
If you were here right now, I'd just wrap my arms around you and hug you. And this preacher said every one of those men broke down right then. Because they realized that they hadn't been praying to God. They'd been praying to be heard of men. And it's amazing how the heart, something that little simple prayer by this young man was what praying is really about. The adoration of the Almighty. That your name would be exalted in showing our love and our appreciation of Him. This model prayer given to us by Earth's greatest prayer warrior tells us that first and foremost, our prayer should be to see that God's name is hallowed. That God's kingdom would come. That God's will would be done. Why do we pray this way? Because He alone is worthy. Because He is the one that left the throne of heaven and came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died in the behalf of sinners and was buried and rose again. Because He has done that for us, He should be the very heart of our prayers and the focus of them. It is not the perfume of our words. It is not how pretty they sound. But it is a heart that yearns to see God's name hallowed. That is the kind of praying that will change us. And if I may, you want to know the kind of praying that we should pray? Let me point you to Gethsemane. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, as He bowed His knees under the weight of what lay on tomorrow, what was His simple prayer? Not my will, but Thine be done. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. He showed us, even in His hour of agony, and what Luke said when He sweat drops of blood, even in His hour of agony, He showed us the model prayer that God's name would be exalted and that our will would bow to His.